Well, as always, I express appreciation for the opportunity to be before you, and certainly it is my hope and prayer that the lesson that has been prepared will be profitable and beneficial to each of us as we reflect upon the Word of God together. I'm grateful to be a part of the lectureship. I'm grateful to the elders here, to the congregation. Would to God that every Church of Christ and the brotherhood of our people would have something like this annually to uplift and edify God's people. And you're to be commended for the effort here and what you're doing and what you're engaged in. And I'm certainly glad to be a part. Appreciate meeting Brother Stacks this week and to be coming acquainted with him. All the members, at least that I have talked to here at Muskogee, the Eastside Church of Christ, appreciate him dearly. And everything that I've heard said about him has been positive. I think you've got a good man here to work with you and hold up his hands. Hold up the hands of the elders and continue forward with the work. God bless you, Brother Stacks, and your work here in Muskogee. At this hour, we're going to be talking about the Bible class program. In my judgment, every vibrant, thriving, growing congregation of God's people has an adequate Bible class program, a systematic arrangement where the saints of God come together in classes graded according to ages, and the Bible is taught. In connection with preschool, in connection with elementary ages, in connection with junior high and high school, college age adults. It's a time in which the brethren come together to study the Bible collectively together in this systematic arrangement of classes. It's a good work. It's an expedient by which we operate under the generic authority to simply teach. God's people should have an insatiable desire to know more about the Word of God. The Apostle Peter said on one occasion, putting away therefore all wickedness and all guile, and all hypocrisies and envies, long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. God wants us to cultivate a desire to know the book, to know the Word of God, to incorporate it into our lives, to allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly, Colossians 3 and verse 16, to mold us, to make us, to form us, to lead us, to guide us, to help us become the type and the kind of people that God wants us to be as New Testament Christians, as the saints of God. Thus we should long for the spiritual milk that we might grow thereby unto salvation. Have you noticed that this particular passage was written to New Testament Christians? The Apostle Peter was writing to members of the church. They had already been born again, according to chapter 1 and verse number 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. They were New Testament Christians, yet he writes to them and tells them to put away from their lives all wickedness and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, and to cultivate a desire to know the Word of God. That would result in their spiritual maturity or their growth. Later, Peter in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 ends his second epistle with the same thought, that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Other passages point to the same thing. In James 1 and verse number 21, the Bible teaches that we are to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Notice once again that that particular passage is written to God's children. It's written to the saints of God. It's written to those that have already rendered obedience to the gospel and are now members of the body of Christ. But yet, what are we to do? We're to receive with meekness the implanted word, the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. Not only do we render obedience to the gospel initially to become a child of God, but to remain in a right relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we must continue to study, reflect, exercising our mental faculties to know and to study and to learn the Word of God. God's Word is not learned by osmosis. You may find this hard to believe. It sounds incredible. But I actually had a roommate at Freed Hardeman. We were both studying to be gospel preachers. He would actually sleep with a Bible under his pillow each night, thinking that that would assist him in becoming knowledgeable in regard to the Word of God. Well, looking back and evaluating this brother, I know it doesn't work. I knew it then, and I certainly know it now. No, you got to study, you got to read, you got to reflect, you got to memorize, you got to go to the book and you got to study the Bible to know what the will and the Word of God is. That's the way it's always been. Jesus quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Watch it. But by every word that proceedeth forth from the mouth of God. There the Word of God is depicted at least as coming forth from God's mouth. God is speaking. God speaks to us. And we have that will, that Word embodied in written form upon the pages of the Bible. Specifically, we are amenable to the New Testament. We have the New Covenant. And man, it has always been the case, can in fact sustain his physical life by bread alone. But Jesus is not talking about physical life there. He's talking about spiritual life. He's talking about our relationship with God. He's talking about growing and maturing spiritually and being the type of person that God wants us to be. How shall we attain that? By feasting upon the Word of God that comes from the mouth of God, Matthew 4 and verse number 4. Do you know, brethren, what one of the greatest threats today in the 21st century is? It's not that the government will come and take our Bibles from us. That's not the greatest threat. You know what the greatest threat is? That you and I will leave our Bibles in our shelves and upon our tables untouched and unread by people like you and me. That's the greatest threat. We need to study. We need to read. We need to reflect upon the Word of God. We need to know what the book says. We need to be people of the book. And one of the ways in which the local congregation can implement that is through the Bible class program. Having the right curriculum, having the right teachers, having the right overseers who oversee that particular program, looking upon it as an avenue to feed the flock of God which is among you, 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. In fact, Isaiah prophesied in connection with New Testament Christianity. He said, He shall teach us of His ways, and we shall walk in His paths, Isaiah 2, 3. Isaiah is looking down through time, realizing that New Testament Christianity is a taught religion. And thus Jesus could reiterate the same in John 6:44 when He says, they shall all be taught of God. Christianity is a taught religion. If we do not teach, watch it, people then in turn will not learn. In order for people to learn, we must be teachers. But in order to be teachers, you and I must know the Word of God. We must know it like the back of our hands. We must be ready and willing to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, being ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason concerning the hope that is within us. Oftentimes, and correctly so, we speak of God sanctifying us. But here the Bible says that we sanctify the Lord. We sanctify the Lord by consecrating and setting Him aside in our hearts and in our lives and making Him a priority on a day-to-day basis. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6 and verse 33. Here's a true story. About 6 months ago, there was a woman attended the congregation where I preach. I know this particular woman. She's a wonderful woman, a godly and dedicated, devoted woman. I know that what she talked about was not She was not being facetious and certainly not being a smart aleck. As she was leaving, we were walking out to the parking lot. She was ready to get in her vehicle. And she said, Brother Wiggins, I would like to ask you a question. I said, well, that'd be fine. I'll answer it the best way I can. She says, why is it in the congregation where you preach that half of the members refused to show up for Sunday morning Bible class? And she said, furthermore, I noticed that the people who were there, a large majority of them did not even bring a copy of the Bible and sat there with an unopened Bible. In fact, they didn't have one, many of them, just sitting there listening to you teach. Why is that the case? Well, brethren, I'm not in the habit of stuttering. But on that particular day, I stuttered a little bit as I tried to answer her because my tongue began to go real fast in reverse. But I really know why that's the case in many of our congregations. I know why it's the case. There may be several words and several phrases that you could use from the English language to describe the hearts and the minds and lives of many so-called Christians that are descriptive of why they choose not to attend and be a part of our Wednesday night Bible classes, our Sunday morning Bible classes. And I was in one congregation where we had a Sunday evening Bible class right before worship. The word is apathy. Many brethren are simply apathetic. That simply means they don't care. They possess an attitude which basically exudes, I do not care. I'm really not interested enough in the study of the Word of God, the will of God, to put forth the effort to attend Bible class. And to be interested and to have input in regard to the class discussion that others may be taught. Obviously, these people who are not interested in attending Bible study, Bible class, probably are not studying their Bibles at home. Their Bibles remain in their shelves and upon their tables. What is the difference? What is the difference in that and the government taking our Bibles from us? The results are the same. Our Bibles are not being read. They're not being studied. They're not being memorized. They are not saturating our lives as we allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly. I know members of the body of Christ who have been members of the Lord's church for 20, 30, and 40 years. Watch it. Who will get up on Saturday morning, get in their vehicle, and drive 3 hours to College Station, Texas, to watch the Texas A&M Aggies play. They remain there in connection with the football arena, the football stadium, for approximately 4 hours, watching a game before and after, about 4 hours. They go out to eat, another 3-hour drive home. They spend anywhere to 12 to 14 hours on Saturday, going to the football game with all their friends and their families. Watch it. Those same people will not get up out of bed on Sunday morning to attend Sunday morning Bible study. Now, what's the problem? I'll tell you what it is, brethren. It's a problem of disinterest. It is a problem of lack of spirituality. It is a problem where materialism and worldliness has saturated their own lives. Oh, they have a list of priorities. Everybody does. They have a list of priorities, and guess what? God's on the list. But He's down about number 3 or 4 or 5 or maybe even lower. You know, what's important is not what we think about the list and where we put God, but where God considers where we have put Him. Is He number 1 in our lives? Do we truly love God? Some of my own brethren need to appreciate what the book says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We've got too many brethren who are not interested in our Sunday morning Bible classes. They're not interested in our Wednesday night Bible classes. And you know why? Because they're more interested in worldly, materialistic things. Their mind and their energy and their focus in life is place, their energy is focused upon laying up treasures upon earth. They like to have their fun. They like to enjoy their entertainment. They like to be with their family. They like to be with their friends. And if you talk to them, oh, they are spiritual. Oh, they're pious. Oh, they're godly. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Somebody says, Brother Wiggins, do you preach like that at home? I sure do. Preach the word, be urgent in and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Knowing, Brother Wiggins, that they the brethren, that some of the brethren are going to rise up no longer appreciating sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4. Some of the brethren may not like you, Brother Wiggins, for preaching like that. They don't. They don't. Some of the brethren may not consider you their favorite preacher, Brother Wiggins. I assure you, they don't. They don't. I've got an eldership there that backs me. They pay the money. They write the check. I'm still there preaching the word. But a lot of brethren don't appreciate it. A lot of brethren don't like it. A lot of brethren don't like you getting up and preaching the Word of God to the extent that the Word of God cuts. Brethren, that's what it's supposed to do. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If the Word of God's not cutting it, who dulled it? Preachers, elders, deacons, members, Have we dulled the Word of God by not laying it bare and preaching it with the force and the power that God intended? I think so in a lot of places. A lot of times, you know what we want to do? We don't want to stir anybody up. Well, I'll tell you what, beginning in Acts 2, people weren't converted till they were stirred up. They were pricked in their hearts. They were cut. They were stabbed. That's what the Word of God does. Watch it. That is what the Word of God is intended to do. Have we lost that, brethren? Or we're preaching it like it's written? Or we're preaching it like God wants it to be preached? Are we stirring up the brethren? Are we stirring up people? You know, one of the things we did recently there where I'm at is we wrote 60 denominational preachers in the county in which I live in. There's only 11,000 people in the county. So there's not a whole lot of people there, but among those 11,000 people, there's approximately 60 to 75 denominational preachers. We wrote 60 of them, trying to set up a Bible study with them and sending them pieces of literature that would teach them the truth. Our idea is that if we can teach denominational preachers the truth, then God may providentially open a door and we may convert an entire denomination. But now watch this. Some of the people in the community complained about me. Can you imagine? They complained. And here's what they told some of the members. They said, "Well, that preacher y'all had for 20 years before Brother Wiggins, they said he was a good preacher. He never bothered anybody." Well, no wonder why the church has not grown there in 20 years. Nobody ever accused the brethren before I got there that you are filling San Augustine County with your doctrine. I'm waiting for somebody to accuse me of that, because when they do, will be a day of rejoicing for me. That's exactly what they accused the apostles of in Acts 5 in Jerusalem. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Brethren, that's what we need to be doing. Well, one of the ways in which we can do that is through our Bible class program. It can be evangelistic. It can be educational. It can be designed for the focus of edifying the saints of God that meet in a particular locale. And I want to talk to you about those three points as time allows. Number one, evangelism. God expects us to be evangelistic. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." Here it is, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The truth is going to be supported. The truth is going to be buttressed. The truth is going to be dispensed to other people only when people like you and I get busy teaching it. That's the only way. That's God's divine design, that the church support and buttress the truth of God. Well, we can do that at least in part in our Bible class programs. Jesus said in giving the Great Commission, "Go ye therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Whereas the King James Version says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," actually, that is not the common word for teach in the English translations. The American Standard translates it, "make disciples." Notice there that according to that particular terminology, disciples are to be made. Disciples are something that are made. Obviously not by coercion, not by force, but by the persuasive effects of the gospel as we teach the Word of God. Watch this. In Acts 14:21, the Apostle Paul and Silas came to Derbe. And the Bible says that when they had preached the gospel, watch the language, and had made many disciples. Paul and his co-workers went from village to village, from city to city, from locality to locality. Watch this. Making disciples. Well, that's what you and I are to be doing. But how is that done? Through the teaching and the preaching process. Through the dissemination of the gospel in the local community in which we live. We are to make disciples. We are to teach them the gospel plan, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Later, as Paul looks back upon some of the conversions of the Romans, he says it like this in Romans 6, 17 and 18. But thanks be unto God that whereas ye were the servants of sin, ye became obedient. Watch it. Ye became obedient from the heart, that is the understanding. Ye became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine. The American Standard says teaching. To that form of doctrine whereunto you were delivered, and being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. What did they do? They heard the truth. They were taught the truth. They were taught the gospel. They were taught the word of God. They obeyed it. Jesus had died for their sins. They died to sin, Romans 6, 7. Jesus was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. They were buried with their Lord in baptism, Colossians 2, 12. Just as Jesus was raised the third day, so now they are raised from that watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, 4. That's why Paul could speak of their obeying that form of doctrine whereunto was delivered unto them. They became New Testament Christians. And that is why later in Acts 11 and verse number 26, the Bible writer could comment upon this. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Acts 11, 26. Jesus says, go make disciples. But the disciples were called Christians. What Jesus is talking about doing in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, is making Christians. That's what he's talking about. The word disciple there is used in a more restricted sense than used earlier upon the pages of the New Testament. It basically means a learner, a student, a follower. We make disciples through the process of teaching. We are disciples. We are learners. We are students. And thus we're to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the King James says. American Standard uses once again the word teaching because doctrine is teaching. Thus, time and time and time again, the Bible emphasizes the fact that we are to be interested in the truth. We're to be interested in doctrine. We're to be interested in the will of God, the Word of God, not only to direct our own lives, for Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. We must be guided and directed by God through the instrumentality of His Word. It likewise is a deterrent to sin, Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:104, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If we want to be molded and formed in the type and kind of people that God wants us to be, and to be led down the paths of righteousness, it'll be because we embrace the Word of God. We assimilate it into our own lives and our minds and to live it out to the best of our ability. You know what, brethren? That's what a good Bible class program can accomplish. We need elders and deacons and members who will not tolerate a mediocre Bible class program. We need curriculum based upon the Book of God, the Bible, and we need teachers who are trustworthy, who are honest and sincere, and who are good, knowledgeable Bible students, and who will teach the Word of God to our children, to our teenagers, and to our adults alike. That's what we need. There's nothing wrong with an elder being over the educational program and reporting back to the other elders and making certain that they have good, solid, dedicated, devoted teachers. That's one of the things that's needed. Just like we need preachers and elders, we need Bible class teachers. People that are trustworthy in teaching the Word of God to our own children. You know what? I've seen people in the church that they're not going to teach my children. Oh, no. They're not going to be in the classroom, the same classroom my children in. You know why? They're not faithful. They're not dedicated. They're not devoted. I've had people in the church to meet me in the foyer and say, Brother Wiggins, as soon as you got up and started preaching the Word of God, I turned you off and didn't listen to a word you said. I actually had a man to tell me that several months ago. I preached a lesson on the doctrine of hell. You know what is the latest fad in the churches of Christ today with many preachers? To deny the biblical concept of hell. They have taken a regurgitated position based upon Jehovah's Witness and Seventh-day Adventist doctrine, which basically says there is no eternal punishment in hell. Well, Brother Wiggins gets up and elaborates upon the Word of God and teaches that The unrighteous shall go into eternal punishment. Matthew 25:46. The very words of our Lord. And yet this man has the gall to approach me in the foyer, right in front of all the members, by the way, and says, "Brother Wiggins, I turned you off. I'm not going to listen to that stuff. That's theological rot as far as I'm concerned." Do you think for 1 minute he's a qualified Bible class teacher? I don't think so. I don't think so. He has a sister in the congregation where I live. She's a, what do you call them? She likes to drink her wine, see? She likes to have her alcoholic beverages. Her and her husband have been seen on more than one occasion with a cart full of wine in Walmart. They buy their wine at Walmart. See? I didn't know where the brethren bought their wine until I was told that. Here recently in a social event that many members of the church were attending, she was there. Guess what? She was drinking her wine in public. Do you think for 1 minute she's qualified to be a Bible class teacher? I don't think so. What about the man that does this? Smokes his cigarette. And then tells his young boy, he says, "Boy, you better not ever smoke a cigarette or I'll light into you like flea on a hound." And then he just keeps smoking his cigarettes. Ever seen anybody like that, young people? You ever seen any older people like that? They want to smoke their cigarette and then turn around and teach the young people not to do it. I don't think so. He don't need to be in a Bible class. He don't need to be a teacher. He don't need to be trying to teach my children or your children either. You know what we need? We need elders and we need members of the congregation that is going to have a high standard of Bible class teachers. Those who will teach the oneness of the church. Those who believe in the undenominational nature of the church. Those that believe that the church is non-denominational, undenominational. Those who believe the plan of salvation. Those who maintain you got to obey the gospel in order to come into a right relationship with God. Those who believe that you got to worship God in spirit and in truth in order for that worship to be acceptable to God. That's the kind of Bible class teachers we need. We need people with conviction. We need people with knowledge. We need people who know the book and are going to teach the book. How do you want your children taught? Do you want them taught the truth? How about your grandchildren? Do you want them taught the Word of God? I do. Because their soul salvation is dependent, at least in part, upon what they are taught in the Bible class program. We need elders, we need deacons, we need members who are going to maintain a high standard in regard to the Bible class program. Is that asking too much, brethren? Is that asking too much? We demand it upon the part of our preacher. We demand that he preach the Word of God, that he preach the will of God. What about our Bible class teachers? We need people who are interested in making disciples through the teaching and the preaching process, who will elaborate upon the Word of God and make the Word of God the central focus of their curriculum. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and instructions in righteousness, that the man of God, that you and me, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Second of all, we must emphasize that our Bible class programs are there for educational purposes. Not only for evangelism, not only for making disciples, not only for indoctrinating our young people and old alike, but to educate them in regard to the Word of God. Now keep in mind, and we certainly do not want to dismiss this with a wave of the hand, but the parent is to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. One of the things that is supplemental to bringing our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is teaching and training them in the discipline of the Lord. That's the very thought, the very concept of that very terminology in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. So to a large degree, the Bible class program is supplemental to what you and I want to accomplish as parents. It's sad to me to think that the terminology Christian education is often confined to a university academic training whereby an individual attends a school affiliated with the Churches of Christ. I do not, of course, oppose good brethren setting up any type of school, as Brother Bright does and others, to teach gospel preachers, to train them, or to give anybody training that wants to know more perfectly the way of the Lord. However, the terminology Christian education ought not to be confined to an academic education in some type of university setting. Christian education begins at home. Somebody say amen. It begins at home. I knew a gospel preacher one time. He got on to the Sunday school teacher who was teaching his little four-year-old boy. He got on to the Sunday school teacher because his little four-year-old boy couldn't pray. And my question was, whose responsibility is it? Pray with him. Even Jesus' disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. John taught his disciples how to pray. Jesus taught his how to pray. Do we not read those passages and come away with the idea, the concept that we as parents, at least in part, must teach our children how to pray? Don't blame it on the Sunday school teacher. No, Christian education starts at home. Thus, we have the idea of evangelism. Second, we have the idea of education. And third, in connection with the Bible class program, I want to call your attention to edification. Edification, edification within the biblical context is the concept of exhorting, encouraging, or building one another up. One of my favorite passages anywhere in the Bible is found in Acts 11 in regard to Barnabas. It had come to the ears of the church at Jerusalem that Antioch had received the word of God. And once they had heard that, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. The Bible then says that when he got there, when he arrived and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. Now watch this. And the Bible says that he, with purpose of heart, exhorted them to cleave unto the Lord. What was he doing? He was motivating. He was exhorting. He was encouraging people that had already obeyed the gospel. With purpose of heart, he urged them, he motivated them to cleave unto the Lord. To cleave unto the Lord simply means to hold fast. With purpose of heart simply means with determination. There was focus, there was energy, there was determination, there was mental activity on the part of Barnabas to encourage and to motivate the church there in Antioch. It's no different when Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14:23, I think it is, or verse number 22, on their first missionary journey, they went back and revisited all of those congregations. Watch this. Confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, for through much tribulation must we enter the kingdom of God. Notice there that the Bible says that they were confirming the souls of the disciples. The word there actually carries the idea or concept that they were strengthening the brethren. To confirm means to strengthen. To exhort means to encourage. What were they concerned about? Members of the body of Christ remaining faithful, dedicated, and devoted to the Lord. Now, how is that done? Well, I think that the Bible informs us as to how that is accomplished in Acts 20 and verse 32. Where the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elder, says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. Watch this. Which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among them that are sanctified. If we are going to build up and encourage and edify the brethren, it's going to be through and by the teaching of the Word of God. That's the only way. You know what? This is sad, but there's a congregation about an hour down the road from where I live. And I know several of the families that worship there. And one by one, this is a congregation of over 300 people, one by one the families begin to leave. Do you know why many of the families became dissatisfied with that particular congregation? Because they said that the preacher would get up and preach an entire sermon and never use even one passage from the Bible. And once the brethren began to complain, you know what he did? He would get up and read one verse, close his Bible, and never refer to it any time during that lesson. Isn't that sad? If that was being tolerated in the pulpit, what was being tolerated in the classroom situation? I cringe to think of the teachers that were put in those positions that were not qualified to teach the Word of God to our young people, to our teenagers, to our young adults, and even the adult class. God says to teach, to build up, to edify, to educate, in order for the soul salvation of men and women, boys and girls. The Bible teaches us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now watch this. Paul says, for you know in doing so that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Elders, deacons, and members, let's resolve to have a high standard placed upon our Bible classes, our Bible programs. Let us teach and let us preach and let us ingrain and let us indoctrinate. Let us cause people to love the Word of God by promoting the Word of God and setting the example before them of living it out to the best of our ability on a day-to-day basis. God will bless us and God will be with us. And hopefully the results will be the salvation of souls to come in the future. Are you here this afternoon and need to respond to the gospel invitation? Can we assist you in becoming a child of God in your initial obedience to the gospel? Why not make the confession of the Savior, the confession of your faith in the Savior as the Son of God? Having repented of your sins, now you're a proper candidate to be immersed in the watery grave of baptism, to be raised to walk in newness of life. And then you can say that you have been born of water and the Spirit, according to John 3 and verse 5. You're now a child of the King, a child of God, a New Testament Christian, a member of the body of Christ. And now you can join hands with brethren in the particular locale that you choose to worship, walking in the light as He is in the light, as the blood of Christ continues to cleanse you from all sin. Are you subject to the invitation? Do you need to be restored per the language of Galatians 6:1? We can pray with you and for you and do what is possible, as long as it's biblical, to assist you in your relationship with God. We beg, we plead, we pray. Won't you come right now, if need be, while together we stand and sing together.